Good morning to all of you. I want to read two different passages of Scripture to lead us into the message this morning. The first comes from Isaiah. Very familiar words that are there in Isaiah that speak about Christ's first coming. And we're going to speak about two comings in the message today, Christ's first coming and then His second coming as well. But let me read first Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned with fuel of the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and read from verse, reading 22 to 28. This will be our passage of text really today. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as is it appointed to men to die once, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. May God bless this scripture to us. I'd like you to focus on the last verse of the chapter. That's going to be our text today, where it says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, that would be on his first coming, to bear the sins, he'll appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So here we're talking about two comings, first coming and second coming. Now, there was not much fanfare on his first coming. If you'll think about the fact, coming as a baby to a secluded town, not even room in the town to find a room for the pregnant mother to have her baby. But this coming, this first coming, was an incredible, momentous event. I mean that sincerely. It was a huge event because the Creator of the universe, the one who is the infinite God, the sovereign over everything, chose to come into our world and take a human form. In the structure of this plan, it was necessary that God would take human flesh, flesh and blood, and come into our world. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says this, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Now, in making that atonement, that involved the shedding of blood. Because the wages of sin is death, shedding of blood is death. And it was necessary for Jesus, or God himself, to do that on our behalf. But God has no blood. God is a spirit. And so he had to come and take a human body, flesh and blood body, and become like us so that he could be that merciful high priest that was necessary to offer the sacrifice. And that's the marvel of his first coming. He came to give his life a ransom for us. What our scripture says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then it says he will appear a second time. And that's an amazing thing, that he's coming back a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to its full climax. So I want us to see today some parallels and some thoughts about both comings, the second coming, and they're both mentioned in this verse, Hebrews 9:28. When you think of Jesus today, you know, you think of his birth, obviously, but we need to think on beyond his birth to his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the truth that is in the scripture again and again, that he will come again. And really, we're living in this period between those two comings. We're sort of suspended, you might say, between these events. And that's our life right now here in this world. So I want to show you and think about the things that were common between these two comings. And the first thing I want to talk about is the events that involve preparation and anticipation. And that's true of both events. Now, amazing preparations were made for Christ's first coming. It started clear back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were told the seed of the woman will destroy or smash the head of the serpent. God would provide a Savior, and he'd do it through human life. That is, he's going to provide this Savior as a child of a woman, a human child of a woman. And that will become a Savior of the world. And so the promise was given that that would happen. And then as time went on, the promises, of course, were continued and increased. And we learned more and more about this coming that was given. And then God separated a whole nation so that that nation would be sort of the cradle for this coming of this human person from God. And visual aids were given about the atonement so that we really understood what that is and how that's going to work. It's going to involve the shedding of blood. You know that Jesus then took that to the cross and gave that sacrifice. And as all of these things came together, the expectation of Christ's first coming kept growing and developing. And the interesting thing is God didn't just prepare Israel, didn't just prepare this one little nation and one family, the family of Abraham, on through, but he also prepared the whole world for the first coming of Jesus. Halley's Handbook, which I think most of you might be familiar with, has this paragraph about that. He says, Greece, Alexander the Great, Greece united the civilizations of Asia, Europe, and Africa, and he established a universal language, Greek, under his leadership was the universal language. Then Rome made one empire of the whole world, and Roman roads made all parts of it accessible. And then the dispersion of the Jewish nation, many of the Jews among the nations, paved the way, he says, for the propagation of the gospel of Christ through the synagogues and through the scriptures that were in those synagogues and being taught. And where did Paul go when he went into missionary journeys? He would go first to the synagogues. So here are synagogues all over the world at that time. God was preparing the world for the coming of Christ by dispersing these Jews. And different ones, we just know one person that the scripture mentions particularly that had this anticipation that Christ was coming and coming very soon. His name was Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for it. There's the expectation through the preparations that had been made. And he's waiting for the coming, and the Spirit of God was upon him. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And Simeon took that baby in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So he was part of this expectation, preparation that was coming in when God gave him the privilege of seeing that come to completion in the first coming of God to our world. John the Baptist, of course, was almost the last one to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. He said the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John possibly was the Christ. Well, if they were thinking John the Baptist might be the Messiah, they were having this expectation, and preparation was leading them to that choice. And God had made that preparation so the world could go forward. Now, God is making preparations now for the second coming. And maybe we can't see those preparations ourselves as clearly, but and we can't say how close we are to it, but the preparations were being made, certainly. And he taught us to anticipate it, to expect it, to look for signs when Christ is going to come again. You'll remember in Acts 1, when Jesus rose into heaven, the angels appeared there and they said, Why are you standing here looking into heaven? This same Jesus that has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. What's he doing? He's getting them to think preparation and think anticipation of this second coming. Before Jesus died, he taught his disciples that this was going to happen. He says, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in heavenly glory. So he's teaching the disciples, anticipate this second coming of Jesus. And the other writers, James, for example, says this, Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. That's James' comment about it. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of anticipation for the second coming. Maybe we get careless sometimes and forget that it's going to happen, or are not thinking in terms of really preparing ourselves for that second coming. But we can see those preparations being made if we're attentive enough to look and see what God's doing in the world. I see it in the fact that many people from different nations are being reached for Christ now. And we're assured that there will be people of every tongue and nation and tribe in heaven when Christ comes and takes them to heaven himself. So we can see those preparations. Maybe we can see preparations also in that the world's becoming very lawless. That's the one thing the scripture says about second coming, is that there will be hard times, perilous times before Christ returns. And we look at our world and we say the whole thing has been declining and declining as far as commitment to Christian truth and so on. Well, some will scoff at the idea that Jesus is going to come back. In fact, Peter says this: first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. And they'll say, where is this coming that he promised? Even since our fathers, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, that's not true. Everything has not continued on. For example, there was a flood in there that destroyed the whole world at that time. And there have been many, many other things like that. They're forgetting these important things that are there. So the challenge that comes to us is, be ready. We're living in this period between the two comings, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to be anticipating it and looking for that to come. Now, one second thing I want to say about these events being similar is that there are mysteries involved that we can't really explain in regard to both comings. Anybody that's talked about the second coming knows that there's a lot of different opinions about that. And two people can go to the same scriptures and come out with a little different viewpoint as to what will happen and so on. I don't think this should discourage us, because at the first coming, there was some of that confusion as well. Questions that really were hard to find answers. How could a woman bear a child that was from the origins from eternity? That's what the prophets had said. This child's going to be from eternity. How can that possibly be? How can a virgin bear a son? Can't explain that. It's a mystery to many people. How could Jesus be identified as a Messiah, the great coming king, if he was born in a stable and raised by a very poor family and so on? What does the prophet mean when he says Elijah must come first before the coming of the Messiah? How can he be a king if he's described as going to suffer and die? All these things are regarding the first coming. First coming involved a lot of mysteries, but as it unfolded, and this is the beauty of it, as we put these things together and now can look back on these things, they all fit perfectly into a scheme where they just mesh to bring Christ into the world. Well, the second coming has got some of these same mysteries that we can't really fully understand. Let me read from Matthew 24:36. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be somewhat like that, it says. Things maybe seem to be going along perfectly normally and so on, but there are definite signs that God gives us that we can look to, but still there's a lot of mystery. You may have read that some of these people who study the scriptures and calculate it out, and then they say, hey, this is the absolute day. And you know about that one group that went out, put on white robes, went out to the top of the hill, and gathered there to wait for the coming of Christ. But they were wrong. They had thought that they had interpreted properly and were very dogmatic about that. And there's been more than one group. That's happened several times in history, actually. So let's realize that, you know, there are some mysteries there, but I don't think that should shake us, because Christ's first coming fit the pattern of what Scripture had said perfectly, and that will be true for the second coming as well. It will happen as the Scripture says it will happen, and it's something we can be very sure of. Then another thing I want to mention is that these events both had great purpose in God's plan. God had a plan, and He worked this, has already worked out much of the plan, and it's going to come to its climax when Christ returns. What was the purpose of those? Well, this verse that we're studying says Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many. And He will come a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. On His first visit, of course, Jesus came to die. That was the purpose. He had taken flesh and blood bodies so that He could die. He was a shepherd coming to die for His sheep. And He came to work out the sacrifice, the atonement that was necessary for us to be forgiven. And you'll remember on the cross, one of His last statements was, "It is finished." He had come, He had finished the work that He had been given to do, and therefore He was ready to return to heaven. As a newborn baby, He was told His name's going to be Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. During His lifetime, He would say, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." This is a faithful saying. Paul echoes that. Faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So again and again it tells us the purpose of that first coming of Jesus was to bring salvation to sinful people. That was His purpose. He lived it out, fulfilled it perfectly, and became the victory over sin and death. Now, is His second coming, what is the purpose of that? Well, it says He will bring salvation. Now, that means He'll bring this full salvation where all sin will be destroyed. Satan will be bound forever and put out of commission, really, as far as touching us or dealing with us. He will, bring heaven to pass, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. All of that will be complete in His second coming. And His coming will conform to His purpose. Remember, we said the first purpose of the first coming was to die. So He came as a human man in a very humble way, very quiet way, but He came to fulfill that. When He comes a second time, He's coming as judge and king, and coming with great power and great authority. It'll be a totally different arrival of Jesus when He returns to this world. When it says every eye will see Him, well, I don't quite figure how that works on a round globe, but I'm sure He'll do it. And it says every eye will see Him, and that'll be true. And this globe is a very tiny little planet in a very big universe. But those are some of the mysteries of how can He do that. as he returns in the clouds like he went to heaven. But we know he'll do it, and he'll come with a trumpet call, it says. There's going to be an announcement of this, and power and great glory in his second coming. In Thessalonians, we read these kind of sobering words in a way for those who don't know Christ. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire, there's another description that it shows the magnificence, you might say, of his second coming. Blazing fire with his powerful angels, myriads of angels, by the way. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at by all of those who have believed. I'm sure it'll be marvelous. It'll be something that we marvel at when Jesus returns to us. I'm sure some people can pass this idea off and say, well, that's fantasy. That's just a myth. That's just part of your religious foolishness. But the scriptures predicted the first coming, and it happened. It's history. You can go over to Palestine. You can visit Bethlehem. You can go to where Jesus walked and see the effects of his life and the information about the cross. And he will come a second time, as he promised he will do. It's not a question. There will be a second coming. So we need to say, are we really prepared? Are we ready for that second coming of Christ when he comes to judge? And when those who do not know Christ, who do not follow the gospel of Jesus, will be shut out of his kingdom. I think we can give great hope today as we think about this. And I think it will challenge me, and I hope it challenges you, to make preparation and be filled with anticipation and filled with lots of hope. Hope for the new world that God brings to us. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for bringing these things to our world where we can see the history of how the first coming has happened and has affected now the whole world, and the world is being prepared for the second coming. Help us to live with anticipation, live with expectation, and truly have hope in our hearts and lives that we will be part of those who are taken with him to the new heavens and the new earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.